I was going to, as I said, I was going to do Romans chapter 4, go back into that, and I couldn't get there. So I know I've been talking about the New Apostolic Reformation, and I had wanted to do more of an in-depth study, so I'm really touching the fringes of the information about it. So I may end up having to do two or three different lessons. So now I'm kind of touching on what it is, and there's something called the Seven Mountain Mandate. I need to do something on that so you understand that this new apostolic reformation is not just religious, but it's very political. But let me get back to start with. I keep saying, and I will keep saying, that hate is wrong. Hate is a sin, especially for Christians. We should know better than to hate. But again, I see that all the time on the internet, on Facebook. We need to be, as Christians, we're mandated to walk by faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, as Galatians 5:22 and 3 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we need to look at love. Hermann over and over again had his little phrase, love is observant of a need. Love attempts to fill that need. So the need today is healing in our country, not hate. We need to reach out to even the people that we don't like, the people that are maybe hateful towards us. This is America. We don't fight against Americans. So there's a critical need for healing. As Christians, we should be at the forefront of attempting to heal the nation. We have the assets and the power through the Holy Spirit. It's not like we have to do this alone. We shouldn't be doing it. We should be doing it by walking in faith, in faith dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The effort may be simply walking by faith dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Remember the little illustration that Herman gave us. It may be that you go and you sit on a park bench, and it may be that someone sits down next to you that's in need, someone that needs maybe encouragement, someone guidance, information from the Bible. God will provide the opportunities if as long as you walk by faith, depends on the Holy Spirit. Now, recently, I witnessed a act of love. Witnessed a woman at Walmart recently who observed a couple in front of her having trouble paying for their groceries. It was obvious that they weren't trying to scam the system. I have seen, I remember giving money to somebody that was begging for money, and that person immediately went and bought drugs. Well, that wasn't what the money was for. I thought the person was hungry and was going to go buy food. So you have to be evaluate the situation. Is somebody trying to scam the system or not? Well, this group was obviously not trying to scam the system. A man and his wife, maybe foreigners, obviously not rich. Their debit card was apparently empty. They had tried to pay, and that there wasn't enough money. So the lady at the counter was waiting for payment. The husband was clutching a single $20 bill in his hand, which that wasn't sufficient to cover the remaining bill. That may have been his last $20 bill, his last money. The woman behind him struck out her hand with her own credit card. Here, use this. With the bill paid, the couple was overwhelmed with gratitude. Here is healing. God will provide the opportunities. But the idea isn't that I pay you, now you've got to listen to me with the gospel. No, sometimes it might end up that way, or it may be days later that the couple will ask questions of why someone would do such a thing. Let God, the Holy Spirit, guide you. Like I say, we need healing in our country. Little acts of kindness, And like I say, you don't have to highlight your act, or you just do it as unto the Lord and move on. God will provide the opportunities to give the gospel, as and it might not be you. It might be you, it might not be you. So let's switch to our topic today. What is the New Apostolic Reformation? I mentioned this previously. And so you may ask, why should I give a whole lesson? In this case, I may end up giving two or three different lessons on it. Why? Why is that important? Well, the easy answer is that it's in local churches, it's in politics, it's international, it's an expanding movement. Some people will point to individual churches, but it's more than that. It's a movement. They don't want a headquarters, and some of them don't believe exactly the same things as other churches, but there are some things that are common. And so, if it's a good organization, that's one thing. But if it's a bad organization, that's something else, and we need to be warned about it. It's even in the White House. The White House Faith Office was established by Executive Order 14015 on February 14, 2021. No, that was 2025. Sorry, I got that wrong, because that was recently. I need to fix that. Paula White. I don't know if that's one of those spell check things, but it's Paula White, a woman. White Cain was appointed as special government employee and senior advisor of the newly created White House Faith Office. She shares many of the views of NAR. I believe she was also a pastor of a church. There are periodic media stories on the NAR and its influence in government. It is both religious and political, sometimes a dangerous combination. So I have given these views before, one from Robbie Dean and the other from Andy Woods. So I highly respect them. They have a lot more education than I do, and perhaps. No, not perhaps, really, a lot more experience as pastors. So I defer to them in their assessment of NAR. So here's Robbie Dean. You have a heretical movement. Starts right away identifying it. You have a heretical movement today that is called the New Apostolic Reformation. It's very, very sad, because you find a lot of the people that are associated with that to be extremely focused on politics. Yet, we are not having an apostolic reformation. As we'll see this morning, there has been no apostle since the death of the Apostle John in approximately 95, 96 AD. And yet, many of these individuals are out there, and they're often linked with dominion theology and postmillennial theology. And theonomy, which emphasizes bringing back the Mosaic law for today. And there are a lot of problems with all those things. The New Apostolic Reformation isn't restricted to a denomination or a particular group. It's just sort of a fluid group. I think the literature talks about a movement. There actually is an outstanding book that's been written about this on the New Apostolic Reformation, written by a couple of graduates from Talbot Seminary in Biola. And it's outstanding, and it indicates what a lot of the problems are. And one of the problems that I had during the previous presidential administration was a large number of those, not everyone, but a large number of those who were in part of the so-called Christian Council or Evangelical Council that surrounded President Trump, all bought into the New Apostolic Reformation. And that's now true in the new the second Trump administration, that you have many people like Paula White Cain that are subscribed to this theology. Not everyone, but a number of them did. And as I always say, we have to remember that a right thing done in a wrong way or a wrong reason is wrong. Only a right thing done for a right reason in the right way is right. And this was extremely troublesome to me when I understood just how theologically flaky and heretical some of those who were surrounded the president. And just from the book, I had that book. I'll show you the cover of the book in a second. But they look at the Bible differently than we do. They even have a new translation, the New Passion Translation, which I think some people say is not really a translation, but a combination of paraphrase and interpretation. Now Franklin Graham and Robert Jeffers up at First Baptist in Dallas and several others are fairly solid, but a large number were very fringe at best. Okay, so we have to understand some of these particular issues. So here's the book. There are actually two books that Robbie Dean was referencing. You can get this one on Amazon, A New Apostolic Reformation with a question mark, A Biblical Response to a Worldwide Movement. And this movement is worldwide. Andy Woods, the second person that I was going to quote from, of Sugarland Bible Church, and he's also president of Chafer Theological Seminary, not to be confused with Dallas Theological Seminary, says briefly, "The definition of apostle has become very important in our day because we now have the new apostolic reformation. You've heard of this, right? The NAR? It is centered there in Bethel Church in Redding, California." Now, that's just one of the churches that there are many churches. We have one here in Dallas. I'll go at the end of this. I'll go through their statement of faith to show you that they are, in fact, subscribing to that theology. Their whole movement is centered around the fact that today we have modern-day apostles. If you have modern-day apostles, then the canon of Scripture can't be closed. Now, on one of their websites, they say that they're not trying to add, or they should not add to the Scripture yet. If you have prophets and apostles, if you're following the biblical paradigm, the apostles were there in part to found churches and to author Scripture. Because it's the Lord who gave the apostles the authority to pen his word, Scripture can't be closed. So the moment you open the door to modern-day apostles, you're also opening the door to what we call an open canon of Scripture. Even though they say they're not going to add to Scripture, when you have prophecies the question then is, are they even correct? We know the criteria. If they give a prophecy and it's not fulfilled, well, then they're not from God. So I would say that Robbie Dean Andy Woods are fairly subdued in their criticism compared to liberals or even people on Wikipedia. Let me read from Wikipedia. Note that non-Christians are in some cases in near panic because they think that the NAR is trying to take over the governments of the world. And certainly you may get that idea that this new apostolic reformation, they look at history differently than we do. We look at, okay, the next thing is going to be the rapture. Well, they look at the next thing is that they have to take over the world for Christ, and then he comes back. And they present, okay, we have evangelized the world. So we think differently. So from Wikipedia, buckle your seatbelts. The New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, is a Christian supremacist theological belief and controversial movement associated with the far right that combines elements of Pentecostalism, evangelicalism, and the Seven Mountain Mandate to advocate for spiritual warfare to bring about Christian dominion over all aspects of society and end or weaken the separation of church and state. NAR leaders often call themselves apostles and prophets. The movement was founded by and is heavily associated with C. Peter Wagner. Now, he's since died. I'm assuming that he was a believer and face-to-face with the Lord and understands the issues. So, New Apostolic Reformation. And again, I'm just I'm just kind of giving you a touch of what this is. I'm not going into depth, and I want to get some of the books and read not just the commentaries on the NAR, but to actually read their books so I can quote and show you from their own books what they say. Now, the book that I mentioned does some of that. But I'd kind of like to read it myself and then compare, and then well, we can come back and we can talk about the seven mountain mandate, Dominion, and then we'll get into some of this stuff today. But we'll start with each individual word. New, this movement was started, constructed, put together, however you want to say it, by Peter Wagner. I didn't find an exact date for the founding. It may have been something that he slowly put together. And so it was a movement that was started by him. It has blended elements from many sources. It's taken pieces from Pentecostalism, we'll talk about Restorationism. The idea is they're restoring the temporary spiritual gifts. Church growth movement. Peter Wagner was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, and they had a course on church growth movement. So I think I've got something on that here, but where you use sociology and statistics and stuff to figure out how to attract people to your church. And then dominionism. The idea is that you have dominion over the nations. So it's been gaining momentum since the 1990s and is now entwined with the Trump administration. That's another reason for bringing this lesson up. If it's part of the Trump administration, if people are involved with that theology, with that movement, with that politics, then we'll see that more and more in the news, and you need to know what it is. Apostolic. New Apostolic Reformation, the emphasis of this movement is on the spiritual gift of apostle. And they don't have just 12. They don't want to just follow there. I think I think I saw someplace there may have been as many as 2,000 worldwide, 2,000 apostles. So as Andy Woods pointed out, that would mean, based upon the biblical paradigm, that the canon of scripture is open to additions. Even if NAR denies this, that is, if you're going to follow the biblical paradigm of apostle. There are many present-day apostles recognized by the movement worldwide. I suggest maybe 2,000. Couldn't find, I read that, but I couldn't find where I read it. So on a future update, we'll revisit that. They're organized to manage the church and expand into the seven areas of society known as the seven mountains. And one of the things I saw was that a church can submit to an apostle, and so the apostle manages, in some way, the churches. It just is a very different paradigm from what we're used to. We understand that the pastor's in charge of a local church, and we don't believe so much in denominations. So Reformation, the thrust is to change the church of today under the stewardship of the apostles. We'll talk a little bit about apostles. Again, once I started going into this, I realized how much there was to learn about them. So over and over again, I'm saying that this is not an in-depth study of NAR, but just touching on it. It was my intention to do an in-depth exposition of the New Apostolic Reformation, and that's why I wasn't going to originally do it today. However, this topic requires more than 1 hour to delve into the nuances of it. So as a result, this lesson is just a peek at this movement. So what is the NAR? It's a movement within the Christian community that espouses certain doctrines that are considered by many to be heretical. We don't believe in present-day apostles or prophets or tongues. That's what they believe in: the spiritual gifts of prophecy, apostleship, healings, tongues, and then they also go into, like I say, they've added this thing called church growth, There are studies on how to grow the church, but we believe that those people that God wants to be part of an individual church will get there. I ended up at searching for churches and end up in the Spring Valley Bible Church. God led me there. But if you're going to use emotion, music, activities to get people to church, we believe it's Bible information. One of the most important things in worship is the teaching of the Word of God. It tells us who God is, who we are, answers questions. As I've said over and over again, we often talk about Bible doctrine, but what is Bible doctrine? Bible doctrine answers the questions that we have. Sometimes we don't couch our exposition of things in that way as here's an answer. Sometimes we do. But Bible doctrine are answers to questions that we may have. And so it's important to know why many consider this movement to be heretical. If you just say, well, it's heretical, well, people will challenge you and say, well, why? Well, it's important to know about this movement, if indeed heretical, because it is expanding through local churches, has increasingly a political impact, and is expanding throughout the world. The NAR has brought together several elements from different movements into a single movement with great effect. So key topics need to be addressed. And I came across some words that I was not familiar with, but I was familiar with the concept at least. And I've used Wikipedia as a source. They may not be always church-friendly, but they try and provide information at least that is helpful. Continuationism is the belief that all the spiritual gifts, including healing, tongues, miracles, are still in operation today, just as they were in the days of the early church. A continuationist believes that the spiritual gifts have continued unabated since the day of Pentecost, and that today's church has access to all the spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible. Now, some in the NAR movement understand that the spiritual gifts ceased. So then they say, well, now we're going to restore them. So some recognize that the spiritual gifts we call temporary appeared to cease. So they say they're now being restored. Again, from Wikipedia, restorationism, also known as restitutionism or Christian primitivism, is a religious perspective according to which the early beliefs and practices of the followers of Jesus were either lost or adulterated after his death and required a restoration. It is a view that often seeks to correct faults or deficiencies in other branches of Christianity by appealing to the Christian church, primitive church, as a normative model. And we understand that we don't, from our perspective, that we don't want to base doctrine on the book of Acts. That was a transition. We believe in dispensations, and that the Acts was a transition from the age or dispensation of the law to the dispensation of the church. But many, and apparently some in NAR, don't believe that. They believe that there's a continuation, and I've even seen in some even non-NAR covenant theologians where they talk about the Old Testament church. But we understand that the church was not was a mystery in the Old Testament, was not revealed in the Old Testament. That's why they had to have the apostles and prophets before the canon was written to identify what the rules are, what's happening in this church age, which is different than the Mosaic age. So some of this is not new. The Pentecostal churches believe in tongues and prophecies. However, the NAR emphasizes the role of the apostle in today's church and in the political arena as well. Now, I mentioned church growth. I was surprised to find that there was a study in seminaries about church growth. How do you grow your church? I tend to follow Ellis Chafer. He didn't go out begging for money for this Dallas Seminary. He went to God the Father and prayed about it and became very effective and some very dramatic answers to prayers. People have gone to like business courses and sociology and psychology, and so they have the church growth. And I think one of these guys has the NAR Apostles has a book out on church growth. So the church growth movement is a movement within evangelical Christianity which aims to grow churches based on research, sociology, and analysis, etc. The church growth movement sees its origins in the Great Commission and seeing people come to the knowledge of Christ. Donald McGovern, a seminal figure in the movement, asserted that it is God's will that women and men become disciples of Jesus Christ and responsible members of Christ's church. And again, research, sociology, analysis. We believe in teaching the Word of God, and those people that are interested in the Word of God will be attracted to our teaching. Now, sometimes in these present days, it seems that people aren't interested in Bible doctrine or Bible answers. They're interested more in emotion and music and doing things. It's a sad state of affairs, but that's the way it is. Dominionism, we talked about that as well. And that this is where we come into the political arena with this NAR. And again, these are different movements, different theologies that have been brought together into the New Apostolic Reformation. So they've taken it's almost syncretic in their outlook. You take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and all this, mix it all together, and you now have a very powerful movement. Dominion theology, also known as Dominionism, is a group of far right, again, this is Wikipedia, far right Christian political ideologies that seek to institute a nation governed by Christians and based upon their understandings of biblical law. Extensive rule and ways of acquiring governing authority are varied. For example, dominion theology can include theonomy, but does not necessarily involve advocacy of adherence to the Mosaic law as the basis of government. The label is primarily applied to groups of Christians in the United States. And we talked about that. We mentioned this thing, theonomy. So there are all these theological words, and I'm trying to make sure that we go to some place and get you a definition so you understand what we're talking about. Theonomy, again from Wikipedia, theonomy from Greek theos, God, and nomos, law, is a hypothetical Christian form of government in which divine law governs societies. Theonomists hold that societies should observe divine law, particularly the Old Testament's judicial laws. The movement's chief architects are Gary Noth, Greg Banson, and R.J. Rushdoony. In some of the literature, I've seen Rushdoony's name multiple times. And Christianity should not be like Judaism. Judaism, the Mosaic Law was for a nation. The nation Israel was governed by law, by God. But we are a nation of believers and unbelievers, and we don't believe in a government that's imposing Christianity upon its citizens. I know that in the Middle Ages and even in the Reformation, you had state-authorized religions. I believe Greece had at one point was New Orthodox. But you had that in whether it was Germany or Austria, you had the state-sponsored religion. Well, the idea is that for Christianity, you have the local church, and the local church is not supposed to govern political. You have the church and you have politics. Now, the individuals in the church obviously can be active in politics, not a problem. but the church itself should not be in charge of the government. So let me summarize some of the main theological issues. It's the restoration of temporary spiritual gifts, and that's one of the big things that they'll quote Ephesians 4:11-12 or 11-13, which talks about the five, I forget what they call it now, the five spiritual gifts that are given there, and that we don't talk about the cessation of the temporary spiritual gifts. So Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, in Paul's day, he was an apostle, and there were prophets, but as we understand it, those temporary gifts have ceased. So conservative Bible churches understand that the prophets and apostles were temporary gifts used to set up the church in the new dispensation of the church. Again, Knarr and many of the conservative churches that subscribe to covenant theology, which is different than dispensational theology, they don't believe in dispensations, so they believe there's a continuum between the church age and the Jewish age. But we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. We understand the gifts of prophecy, apostleship, tongues, knowledge, as spiritual gifts, are no longer needed because there is now a completed or perfect canon of Scripture. There's no additions needed. And I think most people understand that. But Knarr appears to be using apostles as managers of world events. I was surprised that they have what they call vertical and horizontal. And they don't have a denomination. They have what they call networks. So they network among themselves and have various conferences. So I went to one of the NAR websites. It's the International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders. So you have all these apostolic leaders get together and under this international coalition. So they had some definitions, and when we come back another time to go over NAR, we'll go back and look at some of these things in more depth. I'm just painting kind of a broad brush strokes here. An apostle is defined by ICAO. ICAO is International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders, as a Christian leader gifted, taught, commissioned, and sent by God with the authority to establish foundational government within an assigned sphere by hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying, and one who sets things in order accordingly for the growth and maturity. Now, we have said, we've gone over what an apostle is, starting with the Greek, and I think the NAR has made that attempt as well, but they see it from a different perspective. But from our perspective, an apostle is dependent upon who does the sending. So you can have different kinds of apostles. You can have an apostle that is sent by the church, or an apostle that is one sent from, say, an apostle. But the normally, or what's often looked at most frequently, is the 12 apostles, the 11 plus Paul. Paul and the 11 believing disciples were appointed directly by Jesus Christ. So they were sent by Jesus. As Paul says, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To follow this paradigm, each and every NAR apostle would have have to have been personally appointed as apostle by Jesus, as Paul was. Indeed, Peter understood that an apostle, in his case, a replacement for Judas Iscariot, had to have been a witness to Jesus' earthly ministry during his first advent. Acts 1:21. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So he understood that it had to be one of those people that were there with Jesus. Now, you say Paul was qualified on the road to Damascus, but as I think once or twice I have mentioned that Paul was studying in Jerusalem, probably as a teenager, at the time of when Jesus was around in Jerusalem. And it's quite probable that that Paul had been in some of the groups of people that witnessed what Jesus had done. So from an unbeliever's perspective, but an expert on the law, Paul probably saw and tried to understand what Jesus was doing. And it wasn't until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus that all of a sudden he understood. So from our perspective, there's no longer a need for an apostle to be found to found the church which already exists and to add to a completed canon of Scripture. None of the present-day proclaimed apostles were around to witness Jesus' earthly ministry. There is little, if any, documentation that these apostles were personally appointed by Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of them say that they had encounters with Jesus, but I know that that's frowned upon as aberrant. I know that I think in one place they thought that someone that's claimed to see Jesus these days might need a little help. I'll go into that further. But Narr thinks the church has gone so far, of course, that apostles are needed to bring it back to first century fervor. Now, we know that there's going to be a rapture, then the Christians will be taken off. I've already given you this definition. Yes. Okay, so I'm giving it to you again. Again, the apostles defined by ICAL, a Christian leader gifted, taught, commissioned, and sent by God. It doesn't say Christ, with the authority to establish foundational government within an assigned sphere by hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying, and one who sets things in order accordingly for the growth and maturity. This differs in nuance from what we understand as an apostle. Note to begin with that an apostle must be appointed, commissioned by an individual. For instance, we've seen, say, Paul. And in this case, this is in addition to what Paul had been sent by Jesus. Here they're being sent by the Holy Spirit through the church. So it's the church that's sending him out. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So the church at Antioch sent them away. They are apostle or representative from Antioch. Acts 14:14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying. That's later on in that. So here we're called Barnabas an apostle, but he's one sent from that church at Antioch. The mission was directed by the Holy Spirit, but sent out from the church at Antioch. ICAL recognizes, I believe this is from their website again, recognizes that apostolic leaders operate in several ways, different ways. ICAL recognizes vertical apostolic leaders, which including those apostles leading churches aligned governmentally with functional authority. So they give Paul as an example of a vertical apostle. We also recognize that other apostles are horizontal apostolic leaders. And again, this is they're making up terms here. that we are not familiar with, apostolic, vertical, and horizontal. So here we have horizontal apostolic leaders. These are leaders who are more egalitarian in their approach and are especially gifted in gathering and mobilizing leaders around certain projects, theological positions, and creating professional societies. James is a biblical example of horizontal apostle. Of course, I don't agree with that. Within the scope of vertical and horizontal apostolic leaders, ICAL recognizes that some leaders are called by God to use their gifts in the marketplace. In other words, getting into commerce and politics. They may work in both the church and the marketplace, or exclusively in one or the other. ICAL has created a cohort of marketplace leaders called Lead Global 360. So there are several terms that, like I said, are linked together. That's the part of the issue here, is that we have several different thrusts, movements that come together. You've got essentially Pentecostalism, a version of it that's been incorporated into ICAL. You have the church growth movement and the studies there. And you have the so-called Seven Mountain Mandate. I'm not really getting into that, but I'll talk about it here briefly. So Dominionism, we talked about that. There are several terms that are linked together: Dominion, Postmillennialism, and Seven Mountain Mandate. So what we see here is very different from what we understand a church to be, so there's very different theologies brought in that we don't understand from our perspective. Postmillennialism, I think that's a big issue because they believe that they will bring in the kingdom, or that they are currently in the kingdom. So they bring in the kingdom for Jesus Christ. Premillennial understands that there will first be a rapture. Premillennialism, which we are, we call pre-trib millennialism, understands that there will be a rapture where Jesus snatches. That's what the idea of that word in the Greek, rapture, snatches believers off the earth. Then the tribulation is part of the 7 years that God owes the Jews, and then the millennium, or the kingdom, in which Jesus reigns for 1,000 years in his kingdom. Jesus institutes the kingdom, not man. Very different views of history. There is a denomination that attempted to add to Scripture through a prophet. We call them Mormons. So that has been attempted before, to add to Scripture. I think NAR is very aware of that fact, and they say that they're not going to add to Scripture, and yet, if you have prophets and apostles, are you going to reinterpret it in your perspective? So here we have a brief description of the Seven Mountain Mandate. Again, this is from Wikipedia. The Seven Mountain Mandate, also Seven Mountains Mandate, 7M, 7MM, or Seven Mountains Dominionism, is a Dominionist conservative Christian movement within evangelical Christianity, particularly independent charismatic groups. It holds that there are seven aspects of society that believers seek to influence or dominate: family, religion, education, media, arts, entertainment, business, and government. By using strategic spiritual warfare, adherents attempts to gain control of the seven mountains by researching and mapping the geographical strongholds of territorial spirits, using prophecy from the movement's prophets to determine the demons' names and roles, and intercession, in which they pray on site to rid the location or mountain of demons. Now, as we have said repeatedly, I think Herman has also said it, we don't go out, from our perspective, we don't go out and look for demons and try and get rid of them. Our warfare is to protect ourselves. We put on the armor of God. We give the gospel. We can encourage people. We can help correct people if they are having in sin. But we don't go looking for covens and witches and demon-possessed people and try and deal with them. I don't think that Jesus, even on the earth, went out looking for demons to get rid of them. He was out there looking for Jews to give them the gospel. Demons came to him, and in some cases, like the Syrophoenician woman, asked that her son be that the demons in him be taken out. And Jesus did that, re responding to her faith. But we don't go looking for trouble. Trouble will sometimes come to us. Followers believe that our followers believe that by fulfilling the Seven Mountain Mandate, they can establish the kingdom of God on earth and bring about the end times. So the idea is that they are doing something to bring in the end times. They are doing something to establish God's kingdom on earth. They are doing something that will set it up for Jesus to return. Jesus is God is in charge. We just walk by faith. We respond to the Holy Spirit in our life. He will guide us. But we do not believe in going out and trying to conquer the world. This is not another crusade. Now, I used to read the statement of faith, and just okay, do they believe in the Word of God? Do they believe in the Virgin Mary? Do they believe in resurrection and certain other things? But you can also see if the church is related to NAR. There are certain things you can look at. I was surprised that you can go through point by point in the statement of faith or in what we believe, same kind of thing. I didn't used to pay much attention to it, but if you're looking for a physical church to go to and you want Bible teaching, what you're used to, then you may want to look at their statement of faith. Do they believe what you believe? I can remember going to churches. Before I found the Spring Valley Bible Church, churches here in Rockwall, and sitting in the audience in my own mind, well, that's wrong and that's wrong. Well, it doesn't help me to go through and listen to a pastor who I know I can see is wrong, is not following biblical principles. Before I go to a church, I would want to look at their statement of faith. What do they believe? What do I expect to? I can remember going to one church, a gravel parking lot, a tin or metal building. That's fine. Lots of empty chairs. And then somebody got up and said, "We need money. We need money. We're hurting for money. We need money," over and over and over again. Well, was that supposed to be the sermon? We need money. I looking at other things in the church, I realized that this is not the church that I wanted to be in. But again, you can look at the statement of faith. So let's look at one. There's one in here in Dallas, Gateway Bible Church. So you can go. This is where apparently the Gateway Bible Church has several campuses, as they call them, in Dallas, Fort Worth, and other places. But you look at their statement of faith. So I looked at their statement of faith here, and so I'm only going to take out little pieces. I'm not going to try and go through every part of it. Don't have time for that. But something to give you an idea of what to look for. So there's some key items. So under the Holy Spirit, they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, subsequent to conversion, releases the fullness of the Spirit, and is evidenced by tongues, joy, praise, and other inward and outward manifestations and gifts. So first, the text says baptism of the Holy Spirit happens subsequent to conversion. We understand that baptism of the Spirit happens at the point of salvation. The second point to make on that is that we emphasize The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the placing of the believer into union with Jesus Christ. There are seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. One of those is the impartation of spiritual gifts. But again, we do not believe that the what we call the temporary spiritual gifts, like prophecy, tongues, apostleship, are given today. So Paul often identifies things in Christ, in the Christian life, with in Christ, because we know that we are in Christ, and we become in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are seven ministries of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. We've gone through those before. Spiritual gifts is one of those. Regeneration is another. And we understand regeneration is the impartation of a human spirit. We are regenerated spiritually. So third point on this Holy Spirit thing, we do not recognize spiritual gifts of tongues as a current spiritual gift. That's what we've had that problem with Pentecostal churches, because we understand it as a temporary gift. Scripture. It cannot be added to, subtract from, or superseded in any regard. This does not mesh with our understanding of apostle. We agree that it should not be added to. But if you understand apostle has the authority. If you're in the same kind of apostle as Paul and John, that that they have that opportunity. So we agree with what they say there, but it doesn't mesh with our understanding of what an apostle is. So salvation, they have something on salvation. Salvation is affected by personal repentance, belief on the Lord Jesus, and personal acceptance of him into one's life as Lord and Savior. So it almost looks like you have three stages, and we don't understand regeneration is the impartation of a human spirit. Regeneration is not personal acceptance of him into one's lower life as Lord and Savior. No, there are other groups that, like MacArthur, John MacArthur, the salvation, was it Lord and Savior, Lordship salvation, or whatever it's called. So we understand that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, a requirement to put him as Lord and Savior. Regeneration, as they call it, appears to be an addition to faith alone. Certainly we want, certainly Jesus is our Savior. We don't put him as Savior. We believe in Jesus as Savior, and he is our Savior. Again, some of this was taken in from other denominations, covenant theology. The Christian life, for those, again, from that statement of faith, for those abiding in Christ until their death or his return, the promises of eternal blessing in the presence of God are assured. This is similar wording to what we call non-free grace Christians, our covenant theologians. They believe that you cannot know you're saved unless you have a changed life and produce good works. We believe in if you're once saved, always saved. That when you're saved, your salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you may not have time to do, what if you're in an airplane crashing and you said, "I believe in Jesus Christ," and you crash? Well, you didn't get to do any works. Well, how do you know you were saved? Well, from our perspective, you believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you need. You don't need to prove your salvation. The church. There it is, the fivefold ministry. The church is governed by the fivefold ministry as outlined in Ephesians 4:11 and 12, the office of elder, as well as other offices mentioned in Scripture. So church policy is governed by eldership authority, emphasizing the final authority of the church eldership. So we don't accept the validity of so-called present-day prophets and apostles. Some churches are governed by elders or deacons. In our church, the pastor is the final authority. The elders don't tell the pastor what to teach. God, the Holy Spirit, directs the pastor to teach what's needed. As I say, sometimes I hit a brick wall and I understand God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to tell me, not this week, Next week, you'll get to go to Romans chapter 4, but this week you teach on the NAR. So this reference to Ephesians, that's this fivefold ministry. We quoted that before, where they talk about the prophets and the apostles, but we understand that those were active in Paul's day, but they were temporary, as he said in 1 Corinthians. The point of this exercise is to arm the believer with tools to identify what kind of ministry exists at a church you may want to visit. So read the statement of faith if they have a website. Most churches these days have websites. Go to their website, go to statement of faith. Sometimes it'll be under about statement of faith or about what we believe, and then apply what you've learned so you know what you're looking at. What kind of church is this? Do they believe in dispensations, or are they covenant theologians? Do they believe in the spiritual gifts of prophet and apostle and tongues? For a Pentecostal church, you'll certainly see tongues, and in some cases the Pentecostal churches, they believe that there was a second a baptism of the Holy Spirit that's separate from salvation, and that the yes.
Would you mind showing in this lesson where our church page is, so that they can also see the statement on our church?
Oh, okay. Let's see. Oops, wrong one.
That's okay. You can go to listen page and just go through it from the top. Yeah, the statement of faith.
No, that's not it.
Yeah, there's a church page itself.
Church, there we are.
Mm-hmm.
About, yeah.
Thank you.
So, it may be that we will want to go through and edit that from time to time. But most churches have in this case, it's about us. So some places, what we believe. Let me see if I can find one other one quickly here. Here's Robbie Dean's church. Doctrinal statement. So here he's got, here we have dispensation. So you know from Robbie Dean's church, he's dispensational. They believe in the communion service. Christ is our substitute. Divine institutions. We talk about the four. You've got free will, marriage, family, and government. It's good. He emphasizes eternal security. Once saved, always saved. So you have individual items, okay, the plenary verbal inspiration. You talk about the rapture of the church that goes along with the dispensations, resurrection. We believe that two very important doctrines are the resurrection of Christ, doctrine of resurrection, and the virgin, we call it the virgin conception or the virgin birth from Mary. Angelic conflict. Not a lot of churches deal with the conflict. Here you got the second coming, the spiritual gifts, the temporary gifts. Here you are, ceased in 96 AD. Spirituality. He's got quite a bit of doctrine right here on his. So you from his page, you can tell quite a bit about what you to expect in his teaching. So the same with other churches. And like I say, if that fivefold ministry from Ephesians, that's an indication that they're a new apostolic reformation church. Now, there are some in the Pentecostal movement that do not associate with NAR. They do not want to submit to a NAR apostle. I find that interesting. They don't believe in denominations, and yet They believe that an apostle should be managing a church or churches. Again, I need to go research some of this so that from their own websites, own books, that we can document what they believe, and differentiate that from what we believe. And so, well, I'm already five minutes over. I think you owed me a few minutes from a previous lesson. So let's close in prayer. We want to pray for our country. Remember that we walk by faith. Fruit of the Spirit includes love. Love observes. Love attempts to fulfill that need, but you have to temper that love with an evaluation. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity, for the freedom to study and teach your word. Thank you, Father, that we are in the world, but not of the world, that we're citizens of heaven, that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have so many things that you have given us, and yet so many times we don't make use of your word, your power of the Holy Spirit, to know your will, providential circumstances, remembrance of Scripture. So many things, Father, that we have. Help us to be empowered through your word and through your Spirit. Pray that these words will go out to those people that need help to understand the difference between what we believe and the heresy. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings. We ask these in Christ's name. Amen.